have to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me home. He is afraid of insincerity and flattery. See, now that's tremendous, friends. And if it's here, we have to believe that the Bible speaks rightly of Elihu, that he really does not want to make anyone feel any worse than he has to, and he does not want to flatter anyone into thinking that he is more than he really is. Don't you think that's a mark of real character? To the point that he'd be afraid that God would remove him off the scene. He said, well, how do we know he's sincere? I don't know anything except what the Bible says. But I think the wording of it and what he is going to reveal to Job about his sufferings is certainly a mark in his favor. In the next, we got through that one in a hurry, didn't we? Anybody have any question about chapter 32? Oh, yeah, it turns out real good. And Job needs to hear what Elihu has to say. And his friends need to know, that all the talking they did proved nothing in Job's case. And he comes on pretty strong. He begins his talking here by justifying his right to talk. And then there are three big statements here. Big statements. In verse 3, he says, Job, hear my speech, please. That's a nice thing to say. And listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. And I want you to notice three things, he says in verse 3. Very big things. My words come from an upright heart. Isn't that a great statement? The second one is, my lips utter pure knowledge. Isn't that a great statement? The Spirit of God has made me. That's verse 4. I said it was verse 3. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, he is saying that he's God's property and he has a right to speak because his words are coming from a pure heart and his words are pure knowledge because God who made him couldn't give him any trash. Everything that he represents, being, having his origin in God, everybody has his origin in God, but we don't always act like it. And certainly people don't always talk like it. But this is raw stuff now. God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. How many of you realize that every puff of wind, every breath we breathe, every morsel of food we eat, every pleasant sight that we see, God is blessing us with those things. I mean, we underestimate his place in our life. Someone said that God, man makes the boat, but God may give the wind. What would you do without it? Even the airplanes couldn't fly. If God would take his force out of the wind, there wouldn't be any. God is so much bigger than we see him. He is everything. He is all in all. Nothing exists without his power. You ever stop and think about it? But the amazing thing about it is that so long before, way back, before the law was given, that there was a man, not an Israelite, not chosen of God to bring the Messiah into the world, just a man. All we know that his name meant I'm blessed of God and that he was said to come from Abraham's family. But just think of the wisdom that he has in what he is saying. And a young person, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in front of me, before me, and take your stand. He doesn't pretend to have all the answers, but he wants, if Job has anything to say, he is ready to hear what Job has to say. Set your words before it. And then he says, I am your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Now, what are you saying there? Job, I'm no better than you are. We're made out of the same stuff. All of us are made out of a handful of dirt. You know that, don't you? The smart man couldn't make a man. He said he could, you know. He was bragging and said, there's nothing that I can make a man. The voice of God said, we've got to go make your own dirt first. I am formed just like you. I am not superior to you. You know, he could have said, now, you know, Job, I got the answers. Now you shut up. These other guys didn't know anything. You shut your mouth now and you listen to me. That was not his approach. That we came from the same source. We have the same origin. I'm not superior to you. But what he's trying to do, what he is doing, is getting Job's attention. You see, his friends had come on as smart alecks, as know-it-alls. But Elihu does not come on in that attitude of arrogance. So we're looking at verse 8. You've spoken. I've heard what you've said. He's heard Job's words. But what he says in verse 9, now what he heard Job say, you have to listen, follow this real carefully. I have heard the sound of your words saying, I am pure, without transgression, I'm innocent, and there's no iniquity in me. Now listen. It is nowhere recorded in the book of Job that Job said that. Job never denied that he had faults and problems. Job's problem was knowing what they were. Did you get that? Now, Bildad, whether or not Job said it and it wasn't recorded, I don't believe that. I believe that if Job had said that, it would have been written. But this is the way Elihu had heard what Job had said. When Job had said, show me what it is, Lord. Tell me what my sin is. If I just had someone to stand between me and you, so that person that's standing between me and you could tell me what you've got against me. That's why he wanted a mediator. But Elihu says that Job had said, I don't have any iniquity. Job had never said that he was perfect. He just did not know what his fault or his sin or his problem had been. But what he did say was that he was not guilty of what the three friends accused him of. And they accused him of all kinds of things. They accused him of mistreating the poor. They accused him of pride. They accused him of taking things that didn't belong to him. And none of that was true. So Job doesn't want any misunderstanding that what his friends had said were not true. And they certainly were not. So that's verse 9 that's not written anywhere in the book of Job, that he was not pure, but his puzzle was what it was. At verse 10 and 11, Elihu is quoting what Job said. Elihu is not saying this. He is talking about what Job said. Yet he finds occasions against me and counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches over all my paths. Now, Job had said that, you remember? Yeah. That God had his feet in stocks. I mean, he was just stretched out. He couldn't go anywhere. He was being punished, and he didn't know what for. Is everybody following the train of Elihu's thoughts here? In verses 12 through 18, Elihu tells Job that he's not right in his attitude toward his suffering. Look at verse 12. Look, in all this you're not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. What he is saying, I know what God had in mind. Your friends spoke as men. I'm going to speak to you pure words from God's knowledge, and he is greater than man. See, he can afflict, what he is saying is that Man can do so much, but God can do anything that he needs or feels that he needs to do. And when we finish this, we want to discuss this paper that I have, and some of you got a copy of it the other day, and I have plenty more. The purpose of afflictions in our life. And you can look at that, and you can see that these were some of the things that Job needed to see, and I'll tell you something else. There are things that we need to see. Don't you wonder why God allows things to happen? Well, I do believe that God has a reason. And you and I don't have to try to explain him. We can't. Some of them are absolutely mind-boggling. Most beautiful people, some of the most beautiful people I've ever known have died long, horrible, painful deaths. And they, you know, say, you cannot understand why. Well, don't worry about it. God's under no obligation to to explain it to us. I was talking with John Latona. One of our prison fellowship seminars was canceled, and we don't have any idea why. But you know what came to me? It could have been that we would have had an accident. We don't know. And it seems like men do stupid things. No. Just like canceling that, you see, was such a wonderful opportunity and all. And we don't understand. But if we believe Romans 8:28-29, then we take comfort in knowing that God is really, really sovereign. And that's a real comfort to us when we really give God his place of sovereignty in our lives. And he doesn't have to explain it to anyone. It's useless to contend with God. And this is what he, in verse 12, in this you're not righteous, I will answer you, God is greater than man. You can argue with men, but you can't argue with God, because he is greater than any man. And we try, don't we? Whether we like what he's doing or not like what he's doing, we try, we contend, and we fuss, and we ask, and we question, and we conclude, and we have opinions, and we gossip, and we have, you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? But you see, but God is totally, totally sovereign. He doesn't have to explain to man what he's doing. He may speak in one way, or he may speak in another way. And he says this. Why? Look at verse 13 again. Why do you contend with him? He does not have to give an accounting of any of his words. And I know that he's talking about God's words, because it's a capital H. Don't you love it when they put capital letters? He does not have to give an accounting of any of his words. God is not indebted to mankind to explain anything. If that is one of the big principles and truths of the book of Job, and why all Christians should study this book, and then, because we see things about God and about men and about afflictions and about ourselves that you don't see unless you come to an understanding of what God does. And there's so much foolish preaching, prosperity preaching, give to this ministry and God will give it back to you 1,000-fold, and all that kind of thing. If you got sickness in your body, it's because you got sin in your life. Boy, I heard that preached till I had to have some surgery about that time, and everybody was coming through the country that would preach that. How many of you have heard that? If you got sickness in your body, you got sin in your life. So I slipped off to the hospital to have that surgery and didn't tell anybody. That's right. Because, I mean, you can be put under such condemnation. But I learned better. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. And God is totally in control. I want to tell you something. If he weren't, the sun wouldn't come up tomorrow. If he weren't, the sun wouldn't go down tonight. God is in control. And we don't have to like and appreciate or understand what he does. That is one of the greatest principles of life and of Christianity. And Job has such beautiful, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So go on. Where we got down to verse 13. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting. Now this is really interesting. God speaks to you in one way or another, and yet man doesn't understand that it's God that's speaking to him. He doesn't perceive it. Dreams and visions in verse 15. Then in sickness and pain, opens ears of men, seals their instruction and order. Now here's a big verse. To turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. You know, as long as man is calling the shots, he has an idea that he's in control. You know, it's easy to serve him and love him in prosperity. But what are you going to do in adversity? There's more growth in Christianity in adversity than there is in prosperity. A preacher friend of mine says there'll be no revival in this nation until there is some persecution. And that's something to really think about. We have more blessing, property, prosperity, pleasure, fun, food, entertainment, transportation, communication, than almost all the rest of the nations of the world put together. I mean, we have been a blessed people. So much, friends, that the younger generation, now I remember coal oil lamps. Anybody besides me? I remember taking a bath in the wash tub. Anybody do that? Remember? Did you ever do that, Dave? Yeah. And we remember inconveniences, but the younger generation has never known any kind of inconvenience. And the younger generation has never known a righteous nation. You see? So whatever God chooses to do, we don't have to explain it, but we do have to accept it. I was thinking as we were singing that Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, in 1969 we dedicated a new school in Baker, and we had a little printed program and gave out, and part of that program was the hymn. Now we were singing, school board members were there, the superintendent of the schools was there, other people from other schools were there, and we were looking at this program, and the hymn that we had, a hymn, H-Y-M-N, hymn on a school dedication program. You wouldn't find that anymore. And the hymn that we sang was, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Normally we'd sing, Bless This House, O Lord, I Pray. But I just decided we'd just get real, you know, do it, say we wanted the Lord to lead us. So sing that song. And we did, and everybody was pleased and pleasant. But I'm telling you something, friends. We don't understand what God is doing, will have to do. Richard Wurmbrand said, you don't need to pray for the church in prison. It's the freest church in the world. Because you don't care whether your brother's Protestant or Lutheran, he said, or Catholic. He's your brother in Christ. You know, when Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed that. He said, Father, I pray that they may all be one, even as we are one. And we're not one. We've got a lot of denominational pride. We've got a lot of competition. We've got a lot of envy. And we've got a lot of trying to outdo each other. You know, this one does, that does that. Well, it's working over there. Let's try it over here. Mm-hmm. And this kind of thing, rather than really concentrating on what the Bible has called us to do. And we just can't figure it all out. Well, don't try to, because Elihu says you can't. And God saw fit to put Elihu's speech in the Bible, so... It's just that we are here, and we are called to love God, serve God, obey God, and let a light shine for His witness. So he talks about the different ways that God may speak to men. And through verse 22, he talks about the seriousness of it. He says here, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. Sometimes he does these things to keep man from making another mistake, to keep his soul back from the pit. That's a capital P in my Bible, is it in yours? Which means hell or Hades or destruction, and keeps his life from perishing by the sword. See, God will do one thing to keep something really bad from happening to you. Man is chastened with pains on his bed, and strong pain in many of his bones. Sometimes you ever feel like your arthritis is more than you can stand? And God may not be trying to show us something. But you know, the thing is, we just don't understand. We say, well, why shouldn't God's people walk in perfect health? Do you know anybody that does? I don't. And yet, serve him in the midst of all of it. So that his life, now he's getting right down to where Job is, see, Job's pain, that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. He doesn't want anything to eat. He's taken his appetite, his flesh wastes away from sight. Remember, that's what happened to Job. He was just skin and bones. He was sitting out there on the garbage heap, scratching, scraping his wounds, his sores. He's talking about all this bad stuff that has happened to Job. His bones stick out. When once you couldn't see, am I saying that funny? There was a time you couldn't see anybody's bones. But now his bones stick out. He's lost so much weight. His sickness, his affliction has been so tremendous that his flesh has just wasted away. And he continues, yet, if there is a messenger for him, now he says, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show him his uprightness. In other words, if somebody could just get to him and tell him, I wonder if he's thinking about himself. You reckon he might have been? See, he talks about, verse 19, he talks about chastened now. He is chastening. Let me remind you of the New Testament teaching. If an earthly father chastens his children, how much more will your heavenly father chasten his children? Now, that's Bible. I didn't say it. People don't like to hear it, because they want everything just to be, you know, be hooray. We're just having a wonderful time. We're just jumping and shouting and singing and, oh, man. But that is not always the mindset of a child of God. Is it?
No.
Y'all see what I'm talking about? If our heavenly Father chastens, that's the Hebrews. Do I have to find it? Y'all know it? No? How much more our heavenly Father will chasten his children? Because I want to tell you something, friends. We don't learn in many instances any other way. We were talking before class. Ned was talking about his father's hairbrush that he beat him with. A peach limb. It worked, didn't it?
That's the point.
Absolutely. It got an argument settled. I'm the boss. And we could not possibly be saved today and enjoying the Lord as much as we are if someone had not trained us to do right. Now, sometimes there are some, I know a wonderful man, here in the Baton Rouge, but Brother Bill Wilson, his wife Dorothy died a few months ago. He's the only person in his family that's saved. Isn't that amazing? So there's no, you know, you can't just write it all off. But God's chastenings have purpose, and they also have value because they get good results.
It's a lamb for a mouse.
Yes. And he goes on to say, if someone could just tell him, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man God's uprightness. Now, what are you saying? If someone could just get to him, and he may have been thinking about himself, a mediator, and you know a mediator knows both sides of the question. Then, to show him man's uprightness, and this is a desire that he has, to see God's uprightness, then God would be gracious to him and restore him and heal him, he says there. Then he is gracious to him when he understands what's happening to him. And he says, deliver him from the pit. I have found a ransom. Isn't that beautiful? I have found a way to forgive him. And of course, we know what our ransom is. And Elihu didn't know about the sacrifice of the Lord, but he does say that there has to be an understanding, and man has to realize that God is on the scene and that he is not doing this to himself. He would, referring to Job, pray and delight in him. Listen, he says, his flesh shall be young like a child, and he shall return to the day of his youth. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to cease being 70 and go back to being 30, but that he is going to have the joy of a young person and not the defeat of an old person who is dying from some disease. He'll pray, he'll delight in him, he shall see his face with joy. If only he could be made to understand, if somebody could get to him and explain to him what is really, really going on, then he would be in joy. He would restore man to his state of being pleasant. And the afflicted man would confess that he sinned. He would redeem his soul. His flesh shall be young. He restores to man his righteousness. He restores to man his righteousness, not man's righteousness, God's righteousness. He makes him understand that he's right in what he's doing. Then he looks at men and says, I've sinned and perverted what was right. It did not profit me. Then he is saying that when Job understands what God has really been up to, he will say to the men who have accused him, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. Now, Elihu is not accusing Job, but he says if somebody could just make Job understand that what's been happening is God's doings. Everybody see what we're talking about? That God has done it, and that he would say, if he has sinned, he said, I repent. My attitude did not profit me anything. And when this happens, there will be redemption there, you see. He redeems him, and he rejoices because he sees the light. Isn't it wonderful that the light is always used? That's so beautiful, isn't it? That light separates from the darkness. Light is always the presence of truth, the presence of the Lord, always the blessed way. We sing those nice little songs, I saw the light, I saw the light, this little light of mine, and there's more really power to those songs than the little frivolous, ditty-like attitude that we put to them. I saw the light. Isaiah the prophet said, those that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Centuries before the light came, Jesus said, I am the light. He said, I am the true light. I won't walk in darkness. But that's beautiful there. And his life shall see the light. Really gives glory to God in verse 29. God works all these things. Twice, in fact. Three times with a man. Whatever it takes. He doesn't give up. More than once he'll work these things. And the reason for his doing it is beautifully illustrated or stated in the next verse. To bring his soul back from the pit. You know, Job's old wife said, curse God and die. Yes. You see, that's a dangerous thing. If to curse God would be to die spiritually. Yes. Not necessarily physically. But if you curse God, you're on dangerous ground. And she was on dangerous ground. Just think about it. But I tell you, this is one of the greatest Bible truths in all of the book. Job said, God has given and the Lord has taken away. God, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't tell you how important that is. That is one of the most neglected truths. See, what we hear is the Lord gave it, but the devil took it away. But he had to get permission from the Lord. I'm telling you, do you realize that if the devil had open season, you'd not be alive? You sure wouldn't be here. You wouldn't go to church on Sunday. If the devil had open season on God's people, but he can't do anything unless God allows it. I heard Ron Dunn say it. Ron Dunn's one of the best Bible teachers I've heard. He said God needs the devil in his business. If he didn't need him, he could kill him. There's too much talk about that. And you know, he gets equal time with Jesus in a lot of services. I've been in meetings, and I know you have too, where the first thing they'll do is bind the devil. Well, why do that? Just go praising God. He's not going to hang around where people are praising God. That'll get rid of him, won't it? But it's just, friends, it's ignorance of the Scripture. It's lack of understanding of the ways of God that makes people have false, you know, really they make a doctrine out of them. You see? But our God reigns. And the very first chapter of Job has so much. He said to him, God initiated the whole thing. He said, where have you been? To the devil. He said, just going to and fro, seeking somebody I could devour. And you know what he said? Have you considered my servant Job and started out all of these afflictions and all of this beautiful, beautiful account of God's ways? Let's get on. We can finish this in about just a very little bit. Yes, Paul said, whatsoever I'm in. And you know where he was? He was in prison. And it wasn't a country club like some of our federal prisons are. I mean, some of our federal prisons are like hotels. Have a lot of entertainment going. A prison in those days was horrible. And here, there he was. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. That's a lot of theological impact. Because God is God no matter where we are. Let me finish on. God does all of these things, he says in verse 29 and 30. Boy, that's good. That he may be enlightened with the light of life. And then he invites Job to listen to him. He really wants Job's attention. Give ear, O Job. That's a biblical way of saying listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, please, he said, if you have anything to say, answer me. Wouldn't you like to know what was going through Job's mind? I really believe from the way it's written that Elihu meant what he said. That Job could have answered him. Because it's three or four times he said this. If you have anything to say, say it. He says, speak. Listen to me, he says, for I desire to justify you. Isn't that sweet? He didn't come to condemn him.
He said, speak up, for I want you to be cleared.
Speak up, for I want you to be cleared. As a servant, yeah, that there's a lot of to clear you. He says in verse 32, he says, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It's always so good in the Amplified Bible. He says, if you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. To justify you. It's almost the same as this here. And I believe he's sincere. It's like that. Justify you. Uh-huh. That's what it says in the New American Standard. He says, if not, and I wonder if he didn't wait for him to speak. It seems like it. If not, then I will, then listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Now, Elihu really wants Job to listen to him. He really wants him to answer him if he has something to say. I want to justify you. If you don't have anything to say, just hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. And you know what wisdom is? It's knowledge rightly applied. Knowledge is facts, but wisdom is knowing what to do with those facts. Now, the point all through this that Elihu is making, he is beginning to let Job know and making Job know that his sufferings are God's doings. And that God does not have to explain, yet Job should realize that his sufferings were God's doings and God's way of getting his attention. How many of you know that sometimes God has to strike us to get us to listen? See, God's a good parent. He's a good daddy. He's a heavenly father that has a tremendous purpose with his family of children. The highest privilege we have, friends, is to say, Our Father. Do you know of a higher Christian privilege than that? That means that we have the same Father Jesus has, and that we are family. Our Father. And our Father, in His goodness, is going to take care of us and will do whatever needs to be done in order to keep our focus on Him. And sometimes, I'm thinking of a young mother who died of cancer that I cannot imagine. And if there was nothing absolutely wrong with this young woman's character that anybody could find. Beautiful, sweet, submissive, loving, kind, obedient. But something was to be accomplished. Don't you believe that? You see, our God makes no mistakes. He doesn't waste His power. But He does not have to explain to us. But what Elihu is getting across to Job now. Job, listen. You need to understand. I'm going to tell you. And of course, it looks foolish to us that anybody that much younger could tell him anything. But think about this now. God does things to keep worse things. He says that in here. He says, I've done this, you know, to redeem his soul from the pit, for keeping something worse happening to you. Job's three friends, you remember, had said that Job was suffering because he sinned. And they were hateful, you remember? They were ugly, dogmatic. I mean, they knew. Wasn't any question about it. Come on, Job, might as well tell us what you've done. Yeah, just shape up now and get right. We know you've sinned, that's why you're in the mess you're in. And Job said, well, what is it? And he justified his life. He did some bragging, but it was all evidently true. But Job had held, you see, they said, you've sinned, but Job held to his righteousness. Well, Elihu is saying that if God needed to afflict Job, he could, he would, he did, he has, and it was for some purpose known only to God. Job had endured every pain known. Think about it. Every affliction you could think of that happened to Job, he lost his property. He lost all of his children. The only thing he didn't lose was that wife. Yes, she has some more children. She has some more children. Or I would think it was she, since we never, that God, you know, when you read in the record. But think about losing children, losing property. Lost his health. this lady back here reminded me, and this is a good saying. If you weren't here last week or you never ever heard this, let me tell you a good, it was something really good to take home with you. My mother and I were buying dailies from this little old woman. She wouldn't have weighed 85 pounds. She'd been soaking wet. A little bit of skinny thing, gray, and old wrinkle. She was digging lilies with her own little foot with a shovel. And nobody had said a thing about health, but she looked up at us and she said, "You know, if a person has his health, he has no reason to complain about anything." That's been 35 years ago, and I remember that like it was yesterday. You think about it. Your health is your greatest possession, and that was the worst affliction that God did to Job. But God had something in mind, and Elihu wants him to see the divine purpose. And the divine purpose, listen to me now, the divine purpose is of more value than material prosperity. Amen?
Amen?
Y'all got any questions? I can't answer them, but I'll get Don to answer them.
No, Chef, right. You know that last verse? He didn't say hold your tongue, he said hold your peace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It seems like God has turned this around in Job's life. And the Spirit of God is being manifested.
Yes, it is. That is a beautiful thought. God is the only source of wisdom. That's right. Only God has that to offer. You know, one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible, and I know you're tired of hearing of it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last, I believe it's verse 30, where Paul says to the church at Corinth, "By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption." Isn't that the most beautiful? And that says so much that God has, He is our wisdom, He is our sanctification, He is our righteousness, He is our redemption. Isn't that something? And the wisdom that Elihu has, he's getting from God. Well, thank you so much.